And are you guys ready to receive? Are you ready to, yeah, to receive from the Lord?
Thank you, sister. We're going to have some slides, so I'm going to move over here. Let me just tell you, I have been under attack since I hit Iowa. I'm going to tell you about that at the end. But it hadn't stopped here, because this morning my PowerPoint presentation would not work. It would not load. The drive wouldn't work at all. So I have emailed pictures back. I have no idea what's going to come up or in what order. So we're winging this. But I prayed 38 minutes from where I was staying to here. I prayed in the spirit the whole way, Lord, your will be done, not me, but you. So this is all about Jesus today. So whatever comes out of my mouth is about him. Pray with me before we start. Lord, I give this to you. Hide me behind the cross. This ministry has always been about you, not about me, not about my husband, but you, and leading people to you, to Jesus. It's not about a denomination. It's not about religion. It's about you, Jesus. So hide me behind the cross, and your will be done. Let's glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. We started this ministry, my husband and I founded Christian Writers Ministry 31 years ago. Our objectives then and remain the same. We're bikers, we keep it easy. Two objectives, we could remember them. First and foremost was to lead the bikers to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, and we felt equally important, was to challenge churches to be more receptive of all people. It took me 2 years back in the late 80s to find a church that would accept my husband and myself. Well, they accepted me pretty good. I clean up pretty good when I put a dress on. My husband, not so much. He was covered with tattoos and scars, and he looked like the quintessential biker. So it was a little harder to accept him. I accomplished my objectives by traveling around the United States 30 to 32 weeks a year to 15 planned motorcycle rallies. Most of these rallies are large ones. I use my motorcycles to share the gospel to open conversations. Most of the time, I'm on my road bike with the puppy trailer behind me carrying my service dog. Excuse me. Next one. Whether we're at events or traveling in between the events, Arrow the Sheltie and I get a lot of attention. I use that to share Jesus wherever I'm at and whoever I get the opportunity to talk to. Whether that's at the motorcycle events or sometimes even at gas stops. Being a woman alone on the road, a lot of people will come up to me and talk to me and want to know my story. And I'll turn the conversation quickly to Jesus whenever I can. In the winter months, I travel to Florida in my roadhouse, next slide, which is a toy hauler that can house two motorcycles and the puppy trailer, plus, of course, house Arrow and I. There we're there for 3 months doing motorcycle events. The winter biker season in Florida is there in Florida because it's too hot to do it in the summer months, as you can imagine. So I actually do 4 motorcycle events in 3 months in Florida. The first one is in Tampa in January, and there's about 15,000 people there. I did have slides for all this, but y'all just going to have to imagine it. It's a 3-day event, and it's kind of like a carnival atmosphere there. They have vendors and bike shows and bands, and I'm one of only 2 ministries there amongst 15,000 people. So you can imagine the field is white for harvest. There's just so many people there that don't know the Lord, and with just 2 ministries there, it's so important. And I have the Jesus bike to show and be able to minister. Let's go to the next slide. I think we'll. Next, I travel 3 hours north to a town called Sarasota, Florida, which is on the west coast of Florida, for a motorcycle bike event called Thunder by the Bay. And it's actually a music fest and biker event. So it attracts some hippies and motorcyclists and kind of all sorts of people. I've been attending this event for about 15 years, so I'm very well known there, which helps because I have credibility. And so people will listen to me a little better. Most of the events I go back to year after year. So having credibility helps. Because the first year, they don't know you. The first couple years. But after they see you again and again and see my back patch, they get to know you, and so they trust you a little more, and they trust you to speak to them and speak into their life a little bit more. So on the Sunday, let's go to the next one. The Sunday there at Sarasota is always my big day because they have a bike show that day, and I enter the bike show with my show bike. Now, this show bike is one of my best ministry tools. Back in 1994, actually in 93, we bought this bike, and it was a stock Sportster Harley-Davidson, which is the smallest Harley-Davidson you can buy. And we bought it because my old Harley-Davidson was broken, break down all the time, and my husband would worry about me. So he bought me this bike, didn't have a piece of chrome on it, just a basic bike. And God gave me the vision about a year and a half later of this show bike as it sits now. And so we started getting sponsorships and had Christian brothers and sisters across the country start donating parts and pieces and paint jobs and whatnot to make it into the show bike that it is now. It has about 100 trophies on it now, all these years later. It's 25 years old. It's been in almost every major motorcycle magazine in the United States. It's been in 5 international magazines and is known across the country by secular people as the Jesus bike. It is all God that has done this. It consistently wins first place prizes at the largest motorcycle events in the country after 25 years, which is unheard of, because usually at the motorcycle events, the newest and latest bikes win first place. But the Jesus bike continues to be the top of the list at these events, and it's just the Holy Spirit drawing people to it. Next one. The next one. When people come up to it, I ask them, can I tell you the story of the bike? Well, that's what we bikers do, is we talk about our motorcycles. And so they say, sure. So I take them to the front fender, and I said, it all begins with Jesus' hand on the cross. That's what they did to Jesus. They put him on the cross unjustly, and he did that for our sins, yours and mine. Next one. Then I take them to the tank, and as you can see, the blood rolls back like it's blowing in the wind. There's a huge crack across the tank. That represents God's broken heart as he took on our sin. Jesus took on our sin, yours and mine. But God willingly gave his son for us so that we could be reconciled and come into a right relationship with God again that was broken because of our sin. It continues with the crosses on the seat and on the taillight. And when the taillight lights up, Jesus is the light in this dark world. The tag, which I've changed, now reads his love. And that's God's love for us, that he would sacrifice his son for us. And then I ask him, how are you with Jesus? And I wait for them to say something. About 10% of the time, they throw their hand up or walk away. About 90% of the time, they start a dialogue with me. It's amazing. Some of them will have tears in their eyes and just start crying. Sometimes I get to pray with them. A lot of times I just get to get in a conversation with them and lead them to the Lord. So it's amazing what this bike does. It just draws people to it. I can be at a gas station and literally have to push it away from the pumps because I'm talking to so many people. It just draws them to it. So it's just an amazing ministry tool that God has given me. And it's really the best one I have in the ministry. Next one. Let me see what I pick up where I'm at. When I'm not at the motorcycle events in Daytona, in Florida, I'm on the street. There's 5 events in Florida, bike shows. So when I'm not there, I'm usually doing street ministry at the events when I can't show it. But again, I can use the Jesus bike to do street ministry because I can park it anywhere and it just draws people to it. So it's an important part of the ministry whenever I can use that. But also my road bike has Jesus Loves You on the windshield, and the trailer is painted with the logo, and Jesus Loves You, and Jesus is Lord on it. So it's an effective ministry tool, too. Not as good as the Jesus bike, but it works, too. In April, I'm actually home for about 6 weeks. But after doing 4 motorcycle events, I need that time off, because as you can imagine, it's hard spiritually to be in the biker events, because with the alcohol and the drug abuse and the language, if you do too many, you can get drugged down. So I need that retreat to go back into my home church and back into my Bible study. I teach discipleship, and I also write books. I've written my first book, Two Wheels Ablazing. You can find that on Amazon or on my website, which is christianwriters.org. Commercial. And I'm working on my second book as I spend time at home. Also, while I'm home, I get bored in 6 weeks. I don't sit still very well, so I do local bike shows, and they're usually just a couple hours long, and I take the Jesus bike out and have to be around the local bikers because I'm gone so much. I have to spend time with them, too. There's also a local event that happens about 45 minutes from my house, and this is one of the first events I do after my 6 weeks off, and it's actually called a swap meet, which is like a flea market for bikers. And we set up inside a building, and we do free coffee and lemonade and water, and have Bibles and children's books and children's toys, all Christian available, which we've been at this event for 31 years. And we have the only things available for the children at this event. So as you can imagine, the kids just flock to us. We're one of their favorite booths. And we have coloring books so they can come over and color, and we can speak into their life. And the people come over for the coffee and the lemonade. And so it's a powerful witness. And we do this event twice a year. The week before, let's go to the next picture. I think it's the one I need. Well, that's the local bike shows. So next one. Say, I don't know what's going to come up. The week before Memorial Day, I take off and do a run called Run for the Wall. And it's a group of veterans and patriots that start in California and come across the country. They do three routes, a northern, a southern, and a central route. And they come across the country to raise awareness for POW, MIAs, and veterans' rights. Well, as you can imagine, the veterans are hurting people, a lot of them. And so the ministry opportunities are great in this. And my husband was a Vietnam-era veteran, so this is kind of close to my heart as well. And the reason why I do this run, plus the ministry opportunity, is great. I've done this run for 3 years now, and after the first year, God just used me so tremendously, and he put it on my heart to continue to do this. And so I joined this the week before, and we go to end up in Washington, D.C., at the Vietnam Veteran Memorial. But as we travel across the United States, we do service projects, not only in VA hospitals and lay wreaths at different cemeteries, but we also go into schools and teach children about patriotism and things like that. So it's a really neat event. Next slide. We end up on the Lincoln Memorial overlooking the mall. And I tell you, it's when we hear 1,800 to 3,000 veterans, motorcyclists do the pledges of allegiance and sing the national anthem, it brings tears to your eyes and goosebumps all over. It is just something to behold. My summer kicks up with a trip to Arkansas to an all-women's group, a motorcycle run, and the ministry opportunities there are incredible. It seems like I pray with more people there and lead more people to the Lord than almost any of the events. It's a four-day event. And then I'm off to Sturgis. And ride by. Usually I'm Sturgis is a 4 to 6 week trip. This year, it takes me 3 to 4 days to get out here from North Carolina. This year I was actually invited to stop in Davenport, Iowa. I take different routes to get out here so I don't get bored. I was invited to stop at a lady's house in Davenport, Iowa, and spend the night that I had met at the motorcycle event in Arkansas this year. Well, she told me, she said, I'm not religious. I said, well, I'm not either. I just love Jesus. So I figured it was a good opportunity for me to stay at her house. And so I stayed at her house and ministered to her, got to present the gospel to us. Her next morning, she put on Facebook, she said, well, I hosted Minister Beth Roberts, and I think she tried to save my soul, but it didn't work. But I put back, I said, but a few of my friends put back, well, she sowed seeds in your life anyway, so you better watch out. She was good-natured about it all, and she invited me back, so she better watch out. But anyways, that's where my trouble started. Satan knew I He knew I was going to be trouble at Sturgis, so I woke up that morning and my bike was not charging. So I went into the Harley dealership locally there in Davenport, and they thought they had the problem fixed. I made it an hour and it broke down again in Iowa City, had to be towed in. So I killed a day in Davenport. I killed another day in Iowa City. I left Iowa City and made it to the first gas stop 150 miles away. And it was running fine on the interstate, but as soon as I pulled in off the interstate and up to the first stoplight, it was running bad in the lower gears and it stalled out. So I got gas and cranked it up, and I barely made it back on the interstate. As long as I stayed on the interstate, it ran fine. As soon as I pulled off and got in fourth gear and under, it was running terrible. So I said, I'm going to make Sioux Falls, Lord willing. So I literally prayed it into Sioux Falls, which was 5 hours. That's a lot of praying. Every time I got gas and we got back on, it was like, come on, Jesus, we can make this. Thank you, Jesus, we made second gear. Thank you, Jesus, we made third gear. It's heavy praying. And the last gas stop, 40 minutes before Sioux Falls, it was, in first gear, it was running on one cylinder instead of two. So it was bad. But I made Sioux Falls, and Lord told me in Iowa City that I was going to be in Highmore to preach on Sunday, Highmore, South Dakota. So it wasn't going any further than Sioux Falls. So I rented a car, made Highmore, had to come back on Monday and put it in the shop. $2,300 later on Wednesday, I picked it up, this past Wednesday. I drove it about 30 minutes. It started acting up again. So it's sitting over in St. Lawrence, and I'm here with a pickup truck. So I've been under some serious attack. Of course, now my flash drive didn't work today. So y'all need to pray for me. Some serious in-the-spirit praying is what I need. But I'm going to be at Sturgis if I have to hitchhike over there, to a bike or no bike. And I will ship that sucker back to North Carolina if I have to. But my mechanic in North Carolina is going to hear about this. And he's going to cast some demons out of that thing if we have to. But after Sturgis, she'll run great, and I'll have no trouble getting home in all probability. And this is not the first time. Usually every year at Sturgis, it breaks down at least once on the way to Sturgis. But this has been by far the worst, which means some great things are going to happen at Sturgis this year. Exactly what this means, because I'm a threat to the devil, and he sees some good stuff coming because I'm really filled up with the Spirit this year. I go back, and I'm off another 6 weeks after Sturgis, basically, and local events, but that, I count that as being off. Ask for your prayers in another specific ministry. As I said, we have that toy hauler. That's a key piece of equipment for fall. I go back down to Florida for a month and do two to three events down in October, and then again in the winter months. Well, our truck that pulls that toy hauler is wore out. It's a diesel 2500, high mileage on it, and it just won't pull our toy hauler anymore. We've put two transmissions in it in the last about 2.5 years, and we've got it fixed up now, and it's a 99 Dodge, and so we can sell it and get a decent price out of it because of what it is, but we're really needing to move up to a 3500. So we're trying to raise funds in the ministry to be able to accomplish that. So please keep that in your prayers when you think of Christian Writers Ministry, that we'll be able to do that and get that traded off so we can get the toy hauler back on the road. Because like I say, that's just a key piece of ministry equipment as well. So prayer requests for the ministry, you know, like I say, for Sturgis right now and for the truck. But just keep me in your prayers. Health and my boldness, always. I'm so shy, as you can tell, that I need more boldness. But, you know, it's not surprising that we go through trials. You know, James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you go through trials of every kind, because they mature us. And when we're mature, we're lacking in nothing. And when we're fully matured, we're perfect and pure, you know. I'm not fully matured yet, obviously, because I have to go through all these trials. And I know I'm not pure and perfect yet. But we're supposed to consider it all joy. You know, the Lord showed me a scripture not long ago, and it said, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Right? He was fully God and fully man. He knew what the cross was going to accomplish. You know, the man part of him didn't want to do it. He struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane with that. We know that. He struggled hard. But he was fully God. He knew what it was going to accomplish. And I believe that's why he could walk through it with a certain amount of joy, because he knew it would reconcile the world back to God. And we know what our trials are going to accomplish. The Bible tells us. And if we don't know, he says to ask. He'll give us wisdom. They're going to mature us. So that's the joy we can look for. We don't want to happy in them. We don't get to jump up, yeah, you get to go through trials. I don't think it's about that. You know, but we can have a certain joy in our spirit knowing God's walking through us with it. We're never alone, so we don't face him like the world does. In every motorcycle shop, all three of them I went to, I was able to witness, pray with people. So it was to God's glory that I went through these, you know? So there was a joy in that, and there still is. God's not going to stop. Let me stop. The devil's not going to stop me. So may not be my plan, but it's God's plan. And the devil may be putting stuff on you, but it's in God's will, because devil can't put nothing on us unless God allows it. So persevere, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged, you know, and continue to witness, you know, continue to let your life make a difference. So God bless you. Thanks for letting me be here.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing, Beth. I love that. I love your ministry. I just love that your life is devoted to sharing the gospel, like, all over the place. It's so good. So let's agree together in prayer for her. So, Father, we just thank you for our sister, Beth. God, we thank you for the fruitfulness that you've given her, Lord. We thank you for the people that have come to know the Lord and that have heard the gospel through her and through her husband. And, Lord, we bless her right now in Jesus' name, God. We just declare your victory over her. We thank you, God, that you're leading her in triumphal procession everywhere she goes, that she would be the fragrance of Christ. God, I bless her in that in Jesus' name. And we just pray that you would, God, just whatever the enemies tried to steal, that you would restore it with interest. God, we just bless her bike to be fixed in Jesus' name, God, and that it would not have problems anymore. And God, we bless her to have a successful trip out to Sturgis, a fruitful trip. And we declare that no weapon formed against her will prosper, that no harm will befall her, God, and that your will prosper in and through her for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Beth. That was beautiful. Also, at the back table, there's a jar on the back table. If you'd like to sow into Beth's ministry, Christian Writers, just go ahead and put it in there. And then also, if you'd like to be on her newsletter list, right? Just there's a piece of paper back there. You can write your email down, name and email, and keep in contact with her. And she can. Anyway, what I loved about that, Beth, was there's only one gospel, right? But there's many ways to share it. So the gospel never changes. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way, right? But there's many ways, many gifts God gives us to share that one gospel. I mean, and like the way she took a motorcycle and turned it into an evangelistic tool that just draws people to it everywhere. I mean, amazing, right? What do you got? What has Jesus given you in your hand? Use it for the glory of God, whatever that is. All right. If you don't have notes today, if you don't have the bulletin, you could just raise your hand. I think one of our ushers could grab some for you. Awesome. Yeah. Oh, offering. Yes. I told you we were going to do that, and we are going to. Thank you. Ushers, why don't you come forward? We'll go ahead and take up our offering, too. Lord, thank you for this moment and this opportunity to worship through giving. We ask that you would bless every gift that comes in, bless every giver who gives. We ask that you just release peace into people's lives today over their finances, that you'd bring people into supernatural trust. Those that are struggling, God, I pray you'd break in with miracles, signs, and wonders. There'd be an increased trust, deep peace over their lives, Lord. God, I pray we'd walk in faith, not by sight, continually in every area of our life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So you might remember that 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on honor, on what honor is in the kingdom and the reward that honor brings into our lives. And then last week, Jeff started a series on the biblical storyline, which is amazing. Well, today I'm going to pick up again with like a part two on honor, okay? I just have this in my heart to share with you all. And just to kind of, just to recap what we visited 2 weeks ago, we talked about how there is actually a spiritual law around honor. There's a spiritual law that when the Lord actually says in 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. When we honor the Lord and when we walk in honor, it brings a supernatural blessing that I think is beyond understanding into our lives. It really does. The biblical definition of honor is to value, to appreciate, to esteem, to regard, to have respect for. When we operate in the honor that God wants us to operate in, it actually opens up spiritual blessings for us that are supernatural, I believe. Honor provides a way for us to receive grace and blessing from the Lord in areas that we have maybe never sown or even worked in. You remember we talked about that 2 weeks ago that like I gave the example that Jeff and I, when we were young, maybe a little dumb, like all of us were at different times, we were in a situation where we were in a church service and we didn't really like something that the preacher said. It was just a couple things. And we walked out of that service being like, oh my goodness, that guy. Like, you know, we didn't receive an ounce of blessing from the word he preached because of the one or two things that we didn't like. And we knew better than to say it out loud to anybody else, right? And here we had brought some kids from our youth group to that service. We were probably about 20, 21 years old. And one of our young men, 17-year-old in our youth group, ran up to us like, that was the best message. Oh my goodness, I got so much out of it. And he started talking about all the ways he was blessed. Guess what? He was walking in honor, so he received something from that word because he had that honor in his heart, and we were robbed from it. We were robbed of that. The dishonor in our heart actually robbed us of the blessing in that moment. That young man got something from the Lord that he didn't even have to work for. The young man in our youth group that had honor in his heart and just received the word, just like a child, he didn't even notice the other things. How much better for us to be like, eh, okay, whatever. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, my grandma used to say. I got more phrases like that from her to come. My kids tell me that I drag them out all the time. Good phrases. All right, so today I just want us to focus on what does honor do in a home? What about the function of honor in the family unit? So I want to challenge you today. Honestly, honor is a cure for a plethora of dysfunction in the family. There are so many dysfunctional cycles in families that would be cured by one thing, if we honor each other. Think about it. Think about abuse. That wouldn't be happening if we were honoring each other. Think about unfaithfulness. That wouldn't be happening if we were honoring each other. Think about the way that we sometimes abuse each other, not even abuse, but abuse each other with our words and disrespect and yelling and hollering. There is so many things that happen in the family that the antidote, the prescription is honor each other. Honor is actually one of the ways that we display God's love in our homes. Remember that beautiful 1 Corinthians 13, what does love look like? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Until you've got a screaming 3-year-old at 2 a.m. and he doesn't feel like patience and kindness and gentleness. You're like, just go to sleep, I'm exhausted, right? Or your spouse is really rubbing you the wrong way, or they're not treating you right. That injustice comes up in us. We don't deserve this, right? But honor. Honor is the way we display God's love, and it has to start somewhere with someone. Someone has to be the first person to say, I'm going to, because I'm a child of the King, walk in honor. I'm going to walk in this. What is the definition? Value. I'm going to value you. I'm going to appreciate you. I'm going to esteem you. I'm going to respect you. We do that to Lord, and we do that to each other. So specifically making it even more narrow, because as I got into this, I was like, I wanted to give Beth plenty of time. I was like, you know, this is such a huge subject. We could talk today, and I hope we get to in the future, maybe next week even, about what it looks like for wives to honor their husbands. I want to go off right now. Not off, but I want to just like say things, but I'm not going to. Or what it means for husbands, like it says in 1 Peter, to honor their wives. That's got a ton of meaning, right? For a good, healthy home. But today, I actually wanted to talk about how children should honor their parents. I have a question. How many of you in here are a child of someone? There's just a couple liars, otherwise. Guess what? We're all a child of somebody. And do you think when the Lord wrote the Ten Commandments, he was just thinking about the five-year-olds? When he said, honor your father and mother, he was just thinking about little Jimmy and little Joey, who were 10 years old. No, he was thinking about 20-year-old sons and daughters. He was thinking about 40-year-old sons and daughters. He was thinking about 15-year-old sons and daughters. We're all a child of somebody. And we are actually growing up, all of us have grown up in a culture that is just teeming with disrespect. The actual cult, you know, the culture is discipling us all the time, is it not? The culture is trying to disciple our children, our teenagers, all the time. And it's discipling in disrespect. You can even turn on, I don't like to say names, but family television channels with Mickey Mouse on them. And watch little sitcoms there. I banned them when my kids were little. I'm like, I'm sorry. I know that this is G, but look at those kids. They're so disrespectful to their parents. They're like 10 years old. The whole show's about them sneaking around behind their parents' back. And then in the end, the parents are like, you were right. What? What? It's like a discipling culture. Discipling us all in something. And we have to get into God's word and say, okay, I'm not going to be discipled by the country, the culture. I'm going to be discipled by his word. What does the word say? And the word of God says we are to honor our parents. Honoring parents brings a supernatural blessing into your life. I want to show, it's beyond natural. It's supernatural, and I want to show it to you straight from the word. I want you to get faith for this, because every single one of us, no matter what age we are, whether we're a child or whether we're an adult, we have probably had a problem at some point if honoring a parent, at some point. But there's a supernatural blessing attached to honoring, and honestly, dishonoring parents brings a curse, and I'm going to show you that in the word too. So let's look at the Ten Commandments, and actually I'm going to look at it in Ephesians chapter 6, because in Ephesians, Paul pulls out one of the Ten Commandments about children obeying their parents, and he talks about it in the context of family, in the context of this is what it looks like, you know, to love one another in family. And this is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Wait. So when obey your children, it's children obeying your parents is probably speaking to children who are still in the home, okay? Once we get married, the Lord's clear also that we leave and cleave, right? We still honor, but we don't obey anymore. There's a difference. So my parents are amazing. I wish they were here. I'd honor them all day long. But they don't tell me what to do anymore, right? I mean, they like to tell us opinions of what to do. It's hard not to, I'm sure. It's hard. I got a 19-year-old. I'm just beginning that little journey. It's hard not to offer your opinion at least, right? But they don't tell me, Autumn, go brush your teeth. Goodness sakes, do your dishes. Well, maybe they might say that, but, you know. But children in the home, it's different, right? It says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. So children still in the home, I want you to look at that. I want you to consider it. It's not my words. It's not Paul's words. It's God's words. We honor our parents when we're under their roofs by obeying them. My parents had a few rules when I was young that I did not appreciate. And they had some that I wasn't a real rebellious child. I love the Lord. They had many rules I didn't have a problem with. They just made sense. They had a couple rules that made no sense to me. Honestly, they honestly didn't make sense. But in the fear of the Lord, I would think about that and I think, God just says to obey. And sometimes we don't really always agree with everything we have to do, right? That's why each home, don't run it like a democracy. We don't run our home like a democracy. You don't let your five-year-old vote on everything, right? Yes, let him choose what shoes he wears, but he doesn't choose what shows he watches because you know better, right? So there's a blessing on obedience in the home. And what does the Lord say? He says, you do it because you belong to the Lord. Children in the home, obey, and once you have this understanding, you're old enough to actually understand and reason things out. The reason why you obey your parents, even when you don't necessarily love all their rules, is because you love the Lord. You belong to him. It's the same reason I honor, love, and submit to my husband. I belong to God. I belong to the Lord. I do things his way. I'm going to respect the man, and I'm going to repent if I don't. Right? Because we belong to Jesus. That's why we do this. And his way is right. And then it says this, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. I'll tell you a rule my parents had, and some of you might have this rule in your house. Absolutely no dancing in my home growing up. And you could not differentiate with any kind of, like, no ballet and no, like, school dances. No dancing at all. That was the rule. I don't have that rule in my home to this day. I didn't. And believe me, all the way growing up, that's the stupidest rule I've ever. Oh, my goodness, that's the dumbest rule. They would tell me why multiple times, and I'm like, why can't I do this? No dancing. No prom. No school dance. And at one point, I was thinking about this, and my friends would always give me a really hard time because I'd be like the only person in a small school that wouldn't go to the dance. The only person in the entire school. Unless there was someone that didn't want to go. But when you have a class of 10 in a city of 250, everyone goes because there's nothing to do. So they would say, why aren't you going? And I'd say, well, it's my parent. This is what I'd say. I don't know how I came. This was a smart moment. I'm going to tell you my smart moment. I had a lot of dumb ones that I've told those to. I would say to my friends, I said, well, you know, it's my parents' rule. I don't really agree with it, but I just decided that I'm not going to fight them. And it's not my hill to die on. And if I want to do something different when I get out of school, I can. I'm just going to honor them. I'm just going to honor them. And I would just say, I'm just, you know what? This is their rule, and I love them. And now I look back at that, I'm like, wow, little Autumn. Baby Autumn, that was cool. You did something cool. That was smart. Baby Autumn did lots of dumb things, too, but that was a good moment. But we obey. Children, obey your parents, even when you don't agree. Settle in your heart. You don't have to agree with every rule that's put on you, right? We do it because we love the Lord. This is the right thing to do. And then he quotes the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. There's the word honor. This is the first commandment with a promise. And here's the promise. If you honor your father and your mother, things will go well with you, and you will have a long life on the earth. How many of you want your life to go well? How many would like to live a long life healthy? You have a promise from the Word of God to actually stand on. Not your own good thought, not your own good word, the Word of the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. And this is the first commandment given with a promise. He gave 10 commandments. This is the only one that had a promise attached to it. You know the 10 commandments? Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. On down they go. There's 10 of them. Only one has a promise attached. And it's one about honoring parents. Isn't that amazing? But Deuteronomy 27:16 says this. Cursed is anyone who dishonors father or mother. And all reply, amen. You get to choose to have a blessing in your life by one powerful decision. I'm going to honor my parents. And that decision can be made at age 10, 15, 20, 40, 60, 80. Your parents could be dead and gone, and you for the first time hear this message and go, from this point forward, I'm going to honor their memory. Yeah. You can't go back, right? Some of you lived like little hellions and made your parents' life miserable through your teen years. You can't go back, but praise God for repentance, right? You can be forgiven. And from this moment forward, I'm going to honor. What is the definition? I'm going to respect. I'm going to value them. I'm going to appreciate them. I want to show you, just out of Genesis 9, a powerful illustration of how dishonor can actually really hurt you. Because remember what the scripture said. It says, cursed is anyone who dishonors their family. It's serious, dishonors their parents. You remember this huge story in Genesis, the flood. Do you remember that? The whole earth was wicked. And there was only one righteous man found on the earth. His name was Noah. And the Lord told Noah to build a huge ark, a large boat, because he was going to save his family and the animal kingdom through this, because he was going to destroy the whole earth. And so after the flood, it was just Noah's family starting over on the earth. And that's where Genesis 9 picks up. And it says that Noah planted a vineyard, and he got drunk, and he passed out. This is a story. Now, obviously, Noah, that wasn't a good idea. Noah shouldn't have done that. Maybe Noah got a little depressed because, I don't know, he was the last father or the only father on the planet. Maybe he got a little discouraged. Are you feeling like the only father on the planet? I mean, there's probably a lot to be a little discouraged about. I mean, he's starting over from scratch. He is literally pioneering the earth again. I mean, by himself. So he gets drunk. You know, it's amazing. Never did God ever, now it's not right that he got drunk, obviously, but never was that ever his legacy or mentioned. In fact, in Hebrews, it mentions him as a hero of the faith. He must have repented. He had a really bad moment. I mean, he had a bad moment. Don't do that, okay? But when he passes out drunk, he's buck naked in his tent drunk, okay? So his youngest son, Ham, who is an adult, we know that. We know that Noah was married. He had three adult sons who also were married, okay? So this guy is not a 10-year-old. This is an adult man who is married. His youngest son's name is Ham. He was really funny. Just kidding. He was a real ham. No, he came into the tent, and he sees his father passed out, drunk, naked, laying in the tent. And he thought it was hilarious. The only thing is, that is not honoring. So You know, it doesn't say everything that went on, but we do know that Ham ran out and told his other brothers. And we know that it says he looked upon his father's nakedness. That doesn't mean, oh, whoops, I see you accidentally. Now I'm going to turn around. It means he looked. He kept looking at his father in his dad's worst moment, right? His dad's low moment, passed out, naked, drunk. And he, you know what? We don't think we have to stretch very much to think he thought it was hilarious. He was making fun of his dad. He ran to get his brothers. Why would he do that? He was not walking in honor. And he runs and he tells his brothers, and his brothers do something that's completely, react completely different than their youngest brother. Shem and Japheth are the other brothers. It says they took a blanket and they entered the tent holding up the blanket so they could not see their father's nakedness. And then they put the blanket over their dad and covered him. That's what honor looks like. Honor looks like seeing someone at their worst moment, and instead of drawing attention to it, instead of making fun of it, instead of mocking it, instead of saying, oh, I knew that would happen, I knew that guy's always like that, oh, yeah. You know, instead, we don't want to operate in the spirit of Ham, who draws attention at the weakest moment in disrespect. But we want to be like Japheth and like Shem, who say, I'm going to cover your weakness right now. I'm going to operate in so much honor. I won't even look upon your weakness. I'm going to cover it. I'm going to throw a blanket over it. What does it say? Love actually covers over a multitude of sins. I think this is the principle the Lord was talking about. It's not that the sin doesn't matter. It's that when we're walking in honor, we don't want to draw attention to someone's weakness. What if you're walking with someone, a new Christian, and they're walking out of addictions, and they do great for a month, and then they fall hard, and then they feel awful. They're trying to pick themselves up again, and then they think, okay, I've got it, and then I mean, who knows? You know, maybe this is how it goes for a while until, you know, the breakthrough comes. What kind of discipler do we want to be, right? What kind of friend do we want to be to those when they struggle? Do you want to draw attention to it? No, of course not. We want to cover it, right? We want to help them. We want to say, hey, listen, only you and I know. I'm praying for you. Let's pick yourself up. Let's keep going again. When you come to church, you don't have to worry. I didn't like put it on a thread and tell 100 people to pray. You know, this is like, I'm covering you. Just repent. Let's get up. Let's go. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys do this so good. I love this church. I love the way you walk in honor. So when Noah woke up, I just want to just point this out, how dishonor brings a curse. We want to run from it. When Noah woke up from his stupor, it says in Genesis 9, verse 24, he learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done. So we know it was something worthy of being told to him, okay? Again, it was not just like, oh, whoops, I saw you, you know. He was acting in disrespect and dishonor. It says, then he cursed Canaan, the son of Ham. Noah, the father, released a verbal curse upon the lineage of Ham, and Ham's son was Canaan. This is what it says. May Canaan be cursed. May he be the lowest of servants to his relatives. Then Noah said, may the Lord, the God of Shem, be blessed, and may Canaan be his servant. May God expand the territory of Japheth. Shem and Japheth were his two honoring sons. May Japheth share the prosperity of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Ham's son Canaan eventually grew into a great nation. That nation was called Canaan. The land of Canaan, the Canaanites, who were marked by wickedness, immorality, and idol worship. They became so deplorable. Actually, just when I was doing homeschool with my children, we were learning about the ancient world. And just as a matter of fact, the land of the Canaanites, as a people group, were so degraded They were so consumed with immorality and so consumed with like idol worship, sacrificing of human beings even. They actually, it says in the history books, they left no notable contribution to society. They came and they left hundreds of years and did nothing for the earth but run around and be sinful. And it got so bad that the Lord raised up a people who would be his own out of Abraham, came the Israelites, and he said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, Ham's son. I'm going to give you their land. Guess whose child the Israelites were? Shem. Yep. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands, a thousand maybe years later, this blessing and this curse were still in effect. The curse of dishonor that came upon Ham and then Canaan, literally, it ended up being the absolute annihilation of an entire people group. And the blessing that came on the honoring son, Shem and Japheth, they literally, Canaan was their servant. It is, we honor our parents no matter our age and no matter their age. And we honor them even if they're not honorable. Hopefully all of you have very honorable parents with great attributes and, you know, good things that you can remember about them. But very probable some of us, some of you in the room, did not have honorable parents. Maybe some of you never knew some of your parents. Maybe you never knew your father. You never knew your mother. Or maybe you only knew them in a negative way. Maybe they were an abuser. Maybe they were a user. Who knows? But there's always a way you can move forward in honor. Now, trust is something different. There are people, it doesn't matter what relative they are to you or how close they are, you could never trust them. They're not trustworthy. You can't give them your kids. You can't, like, have them babysit for you. But we always can find a way to move forward in a spirit of respect, of valuing them as a human being, of thanking the Lord that they were able to give you life, that your mom didn't choose an abortion. And it's work. Sometimes it's hard work to honor someone who's dishonorable, right? But I just want to encourage you, don't let someone else's behavior dictate yours. This is a power mindset for us. Don't let someone else's behavior dictate your behavior. Just, you're one of the redeemed. The Lord's lifted you out of the ashes. He's made you more than what you used to be. He's bestowed on you glory and honor, and you have this ability now to love people who are unlovable. You have this ability to honor people who are not honorable with the love of the Lord, with the honor of the Lord. Praise God. And I also just, and I'll just sum up with this. I want to encourage us. Many of us have children, some at home. Some of our children are adults, maybe. Though some of you don't have children, but you will. I'm getting grandchildren. I'm not having more babies, but I will hold them. I am not having more babies. My kids keep saying, oh, wow. No, you are having more babies, but I encourage you, families. I encourage you, moms and dads, and moms and dads to be. Honor is taught and honor is caught in the home. It's time for show and tell. That's what it means. It means we teach honor by saying, like, no, you can't scream at your brother. No, use your words. Don't, you know, I feel like I would always say, use your words. Don't just yell. What are you trying to say? Say it calmly. Say please. Thank you. Right? We teach honor, but it's taught, but it's also caught, meaning your children are watching. You want to give your kids a gift? Moms and dads, be respectful to each other. Just honor each other. I mean, it's a gift. It is such a gift. You can give your kids the gift of, like, I knew what it looked like for to have a mom and dad who respected one another, who held their tongue, who watched their words, who repented when their tone was bad, right? It's the show and tell. Remember when you go to kindergarten and you bring your baby turtle? And you're like, everybody, look at my turtle. And you pass the turtle around. And then the teacher says, little Johnny, tell us about the turtle. Well, the turtle's name is Titus. And it's like a painted turtle. And I got it alongside the road, right? We're showing and we're telling. We're showing and we're telling. The kingdom of God in family is show and tell. It's instruction and it's on display. And when we mess up, when we don't do well, we repent, we humble ourselves. I mean, we apologize so much in this family, our family, we apologize so much. We're experts at apologizing. Actually, Malachi, when he was little and kind of naughty, very strong-willed, his teacher out of James Valley, oh, he'd embarrass me out there. And he's really strong-willed. And his teachers will say, well, yes, he did this, and he did this, and he did this. But he's so sincere when he apologizes. I'm like, And then they say, he gives such good apologies. I'm like, practice, lots of practice. Whole family does it. We all apologize to each other all the time. One of the ways that we show honor to our children is by honoring them. Honoring our spouses, but honoring our kids. And I would say that there are some mentalities just that are really super common, even in great families, that I encourage you to challenge. And one of them is sometimes, without even realizing, I think that we could drift from the mind of Christ concerning children. Let me just tell you, just speak a few things. Children are a blessing, period. All children are a blessing, period. The easy ones, the difficult ones, the ones that were planned, the ones that were a surprise. Children are a blessing. It's a blessing if you have one. It's a blessing if you have 12. If you have a friend and they want to have endless children, get on your face, deal with your mindset, and get behind their dream. Children are a blessing. So when you hear things like, well, you know, oh my goodness, I can't believe they're having another child. Well, can they afford it? Their mind's in the wrong place, right? Yes, we all think about how much money it's going to take to raise a dozen kids or something. Of course, it's expensive. Kids cost a lot of money. They eat a lot. Endless food. You have to hide the food sometimes to make the snacks last. And everyone that's had a big family says, amen, yes, I get it. One apple a day, because you only take one bite out of it, then leave it on the counter. Yes, it costs money, but children are a blessing. The Lord says, they're your inheritance. And I mean, like, this is like huge, guys. Psalms 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. I don't think anyone should have sex outside marriage, but if you do and you get pregnant, you're going to have a gift. Do things God's way. Live a moral life. That has a blessing all of its own. But if you started your family at 15, your children are still a blessing. Amen. They're still a gift. Yes. And it says they're a reward from Him. My children are a reward from the Lord. Say, Poe, you're my reward. Abigail, you're my reward. Malachi, you're my reward. You're not a burden. You're my reward. You're my joy. It says in the next verse, they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are children in one's youth. children are a powerful blessing from God. And when your child goes through a tough time, when they go through a time where it doesn't look like they're a blessing, you stand on God's word. This child's a blessing. They're a gift from the Lord. Isaiah 54:3 says, "And all your sons will be disciples of the Lord, and great will be the well-being of your children. Your sons or your children will be disciples of the Lord, and great will be the well-being of them." That's a great, powerful word to claim and to have in your mind. My children are disciples of the Lord. Oh, great is their well-being. They're blessings. Our words have so much power. And I just encourage you, even when I hear people talk about being empty nesters, I think it's okay to be excited for your children's future. It's natural. Kids are going to grow up. They're going to take wings. They have to leave home sometime, right? They got to get out of the nest, right? They have to, right? But do not ever communicate that you can't wait for your children to leave your house. Don't do that. Don't start when they're 10 saying, "Oh, someday they're all going to be gone. Finally, I'm going to have my freedom. We're going to go on vacation. I wanted to buy the groceries." Oh, that's your gift. Savor every moment of it. That's your reward. Enjoy it. I know I have err in the opposite way. I tell my kids, "You never have to leave. Why are you going? What are you doing? Why are you leaving? Why are you going to college? What? Don't you love our house?" No, I love what they're doing. Malachi's going to ministry school in a couple weeks, and Abby, I'm graduating her early, and she's going to do missions for 6 months. And I get SAPO for another 5 years at least. And he's Corinne, so he might live with me forever because they do that. You just get married, have little Corinne babies. I'm the house. It'll be so great. Our words have so much power to establish a culture of honor and to transform. Be purposeful with what you speak over your kids. Maybe it's going to be really uncomfortable at first even, but speak blessings. Tell them they're amazing. Tell them that you love them. Don't wait till, don't ever be that person that wishes they would have said something at the funeral. "I wish I would have said that when they were alive." Never. Say all the feels, everything you're feeling, everything that your parents never said to you, just say it to your kids. Love, 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 love on them verbally. Honor them. Establish the honor. We did something with the two children that we named. We didn't name Sapo. He came with a name. But Malachi and Abby were named really purposely. Malachi means God's messenger. We prayed over his name. We love the meaning of his name. We said we're going to, every time we say it, we want to be prophesying over him that he's going to carry God's word. He's going to be a messenger of God's word. Abigail means father's joy. She was little, and she would tell people, "My name's Abigail Grace Mann," because she couldn't say her R's. And then she'd say, "It means father's joy." She's so cute. She knew she was the joy of our home. She carried it as identity. She still carries it as identity. She knew, "I'm loved. I'm celebrated. My parents got my name from the Lord because I'm father's joy. I'm daddy's girl." We honor our kids. And then Sapo's name means seatbelt. I don't know. May the Lord always protect you and keep you safe with a seatbelt of the Spirit. It's a great name, though. I love it. Praise the Lord. Honor is taught. Honor is caught. We can teach honor through just speaking encouragement continually over our children. And as an adult child and many adult children in this room, there's still nothing like my dad encouraging me. Really, isn't that true? For adult children, doesn't it still special when your dad or your mom tells you they're so proud of you? I respect my mom. She's one of the most trusted people in my life. I would trust that woman. I would tell her anything. I trust her to pray for us when we're on missions trips. I lean on her. I love her so much. But when she turns to me and says, "You're such a woman of God," I'm like, "Oh, mommy, thanks. Oh, Jean Nettie, thank you. All the feels. Oh, my goodness. My mom respects me." It never ends. Let's stand right now. There's so much on this. I know it's just a little glimpse into honor in the home. But I'm praying that we get vision from the Lord of what's available to us, of the supernatural blessing that we can have flowing in our life, that we can have flowing in our homes, that we can have, we can actually give to our children as an inheritance to them. What a gift to give to your kids. Teach them how to honor. Let's just close our eyes right now. Lord, just as we conclude, I just ask God that, I ask that you would just convict us, Lord. I felt convicted even as I was making the message, preparing the last couple messages. I've had to examine things. God, I ask that you would come, you'd examine. We want to be just like you in everything. And Lord, we ask that you would show us any way that we have agreed with dishonor. In the heart, in our words, in our actions. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to reject all things dishonorable in our culture, all things surrounding disrespect, all things that have already been taught to us and that we have caught by just being around the world. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to live by the kingdom, to live by a different set of values, to love and honor you by loving and honoring our children and our parents. And Lord, I pray you'd help those who are struggling right now, who just didn't have a relationship with a mom or dad, or they've had an abusive situation or neglectful situation. God, I pray that you would just give them one or two things to grab a hold of right now. One or two honoring thoughts, thankful phrases. And Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us to break the cycle of dishonor. Cycles that maybe you've been handed down to us, Lord, that would stop right now in this moment, even today, that we would be called different. Thank you, Lord. I bless every family in James River Church, those that are in the room and all of those that are away today. We bless them to be strong and mighty in the Lord, for the whole families to be set upon the rock of Christ, for all that they do and all that they are to be based in and on you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you all. And again, if you want to sign up to be on Beth's email or give to Beth, it's right on the back table.